Good to be with you here this morning and to be able to bring greetings from the church in Ashburton as well. What I'd like for us to do now is to turn to the Word of God, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. So Mark may be able to flick that up. So the English Standard Version, and we'll pick it up at verse 15 and we'll read through verse 21. Ephesians 5 from verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I have a question for you. Do you want to know God's will for your life? Is that something that you would be interested in knowing? Is it something that you are keen to know? What is God's will for your life? That question's been asked, I suppose, by many people at different times and different places. And some folk have gone to enormous lengths to find out just what God's will is for their life. Well, God tells us in His Word what His will is for our lives. We need to come to God's Word to find out what that will is, because naturally we're not inclined that way. We're not inclined naturally toward God. See, the way it begins there in the passage that we read, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Sin has made us foolish by nature, made us unwise by nature. And remember, when the scriptures are talking about foolishness, they're not talking about how much or how little intellectual capacity you've got. Not talking about your IQ. But foolishness, as the Bible teaches us, is a failure to think and to act according to God's ways. In the Psalms, it speaks about the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. It doesn't say anything about how intelligent in terms of capacity that person might be. There are a lot of very, very brilliant, clever fools around in the world today. And the capacity that they have in their heads is far beyond anything that any of us here could have. But turning away from God, denying that He is there, they're fools. No matter how many degrees they have after their name, no matter what accomplishments they can point to in terms of what they've done, they are fools if they deny the Lord. And foolishness is our natural state. And foolishness hinders us from understanding the times that we live in. Foolishness hinders us from making good use of the time. Paul exhorts us to do that, doesn't he? Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Foolishness hinders us. And we are called to be wise. And to be wise, we have to understand what the Lord's will is for us. That's the only way in which we can redeem the time. I would very much then like us to look this morning at this issue of understanding the Lord's will. But right at the beginning, as we begin to do that, we need to understand that there are two different ways that this term is used in the Scriptures. The Lord's will, or the will of God, or God's will, however it might be put, there are two quite different ways that we find this in the Bible. The first of these categories is, you could call it God's secret will, or you could call it His sovereign will. If you want to delve into the theological textbooks, you could call it God's decretive will. Andrew will explain all this later when you ask him. But God's decretive or sovereign or secret will, that includes all His works of providence. Now, earlier, if you go back in the book of Ephesians into chapter 1, you read that God, He works everything according to the purpose of His will. All the things that happen according to this sovereign will of God. You might know the story of a man, youngest of a whole heap of brothers in the family, a favorite of Dad's, who kind of looked after him maybe a bit better than the others and gave him stuff like a fancy coat. Starting to remember the story, man called Joseph went out one day to his brothers. A wee way from home, they thought, right, we'll get rid of this troublemaker, this problem younger brother of ours, and they threw him in a pit. Then they dragged him out of the pit, sold him off to some slave traders, and he was taken away to Egypt. Things didn't turn out, it seemed, as well in Egypt as they might have, and he ended up in jail for something he never did. And then he suddenly became very powerful. And when his family was starving and they came to Egypt to get food, it was Joseph who was able to provide the family with the food that they needed. There's a lot more to the story. You should go in Genesis and read all about it. But in the end, when there's this big meeting between Joseph and his brothers, and they're feeling a bit bad because of what they did and wondering what Joseph might do to them, Joseph assures them that they intended to do what was really bad and evil and wicked, but God intended it for good. The salvation of that whole family, which was to grow into His nation Israel, was God's will. That Joseph go through all those experiences. There was another man, even better than Joseph, who was treated horribly, who died horribly. And that was God's will too. Read about it in Acts, the crucifixion of Christ. It was by God's plan and purpose that wicked men nailed Him to the cross. So, well, these are special people, these are exceptional. What about people like us? Well, you can have a look in 1 Peter in chapter 4, verse 19. Actually, is that one there, Mark? 1 Peter 4:19. If I've got the wrong verse, I'm in big trouble. Look at that. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. It's ordinary Christians, and they're suffering. And guess what? It is according to God's will. The response, of course, is to trust in the Lord. Many, many times, as we go through the scriptures and we find this term, God's will, the will of God, the will of the Lord, it's referring to this exercise of God's providence whereby he brings everything to pass that does come to pass. And we can rejoice in it because we know from Romans chapter 8 that in and through these things, God is working for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And you know something else? Something else about this decretive will, the sovereign will? It's a secret. It's a secret. We don't know about that in advance. In Deuteronomy 29, it tells us that the secret things belong to the Lord. There's another half to that, which I'll come back to. But the secret things belong to the Lord. And he knows them, and he knows them all in advance. He knows that every hair on our head, that they're numbered, he knows when they'll fall. A bunch of mine have already fallen. God knew about that in advance. He knows when the rest of them will fall. I don't. He knows the exact time, place, and circumstances of my death. I don't. Don't particularly want to. But God knows. And it's in his hand. It's in his will. But there's a second way in which the Bible talks about the will of God. And this is God's revealed will. You know, in Deuteronomy 29, it says about the secret things belonging to the Lord, but those things that have been revealed, they're for us and our children to keep, to obey forever. There is the second way of talking about the will of God. It's what God has told us, what God has revealed to us in his word. And we find it all through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. We find it, for example, as we turn to the Ten Commandments. God has set out his will for us. Come to the New Testament, read through the book of Ephesians, and you see God's revealed will, the things he wants us to know, the things that he wants us to do. God's revealed will comes to us in all sorts of ways. It comes to us as promises for us to take hold of and to believe and to trust in. It comes to us as warnings that we should take heed of. It comes to us as commands for us to obey and to follow. There are truths to understand. There are principles to follow. All these different ways, God reveals his will to us in his word. And that has authority for our lives. That is God speaking into our lives with authority. He's the Lord. And as well as having authority, this word is sufficient for us. He's given to us all that we need to know. You know, sometimes when it comes to this idea of what is God's will for my life, what is the Lord's will, we can sometimes think, well, the Bible's a good start, but there's a lot more out there somewhere that'll help me. Sometimes people will, I hope folk here don't do it, you know, reading the horoscopes in the paper, in the journals, magazines, or whatever. Just having a wee look because maybe there's something in there that'll just kind of give you an extra step ahead on the day, knowing what's going to happen and what you should do in certain circumstances. I mean, really, you're telling God that this isn't enough? That it's not sufficient? You need something more? It's not the case. The Lord has revealed to us in his word what we need to know according to his will, what is in his will, what's there for us to follow. Here's a thought. When you make a choice, when you make a decision, when you set out on a path which is in accord with the word of God, guess what? You are walking in his will for your life. Think about that. When you make decisions according to the scriptures, you are making decisions in accordance with God's will for your life. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing it a little bit is because I know that many people have kind of thought that there's a third category. You know, there's the sovereign will, which happens and you don't know about it till afterwards. Then you know it was God's will because it happened. And then there's the revealed will in the Bible, and that's good and helpful, but there's this third category of God's particular will for my life, and I need something different than the Bible so that I know what it is. The idea that God has a very specific, detailed plan, and at every point, and at every junction where I could go this way or that way, I need to know what it is, and if I get it wrong, I'm out of God's will, and I've possibly fouled up my life for whatever's left of it. We need to be careful. I know that behind that lies a desire for a very specific and detailed obedience to the Lord. But it falls so quickly and so easily into an unhealthy desire to know the hidden future. And the number of ways that people seek to discover this are legendary. You know, guys aren't sure, is it God's will for me to date this girl or not? I don't know. I've prayed about it, don't seem to have any particular answer. I'll ring her between 6:30 and 7:00 on Friday night, and if she picks up the phone within 5 rings, then I will know it's God's will that we should be going out. Well, assuming she says yes. You're telling me that nothing ever happens like that? Seeking that through some particular combination of circumstances which you've set up beforehand for God to keep in time with, that you will be able to know his will for your life. Focusing on what God might be saying to you through some circumstances instead of actually listening to what he has specifically already said to you in his word. There's a big pastoral problem with this approach to God's will. And there's a story of a man who thought that God was calling him to go out and labor on the mission field. And he was all keen on the idea. And then he met a young lady when he was still doing his studies, and he became even keener on her. And they got married. But the trouble was that this lady was in a situation where she was unable to go onto the mission field. And so he never got to the mission field. And he ended up teaching in a training college or a seminary. He trained a lot of people that went out to the mission field, but he never got there himself. And he was nagged all through his life by the thought that somehow he had not followed God's will, and he had ended up with second best. You think through the implications of that. It's a bit scary, isn't it? It's a bit scary. A bit scary for his wife, for his children. I mean, did it mean that they were second rate? Not what should have been. So that's why I want to put before you this quite clear and sharp this morning. That when we talk about God's will, When we talk about the will of the Lord, as the scripture does, there are two ways, not three, only two ways in which we find it. One is the secret providential will of God. How do you know what it is? Simple. It's happened. And then there is his revealed will, and that's in the Bible. And the Bible's sufficient. We don't go adding anything extra to it to know what the will of the Lord is. What we're called to do is to understand and live according to his revealed will. Now that's both easier and harder than some of these other ways that are around. It's easier because you know that all you need's in here. It's harder because it means you have to study it. You have to learn it. You have to know it. You have to work with it. You come to the Lord and pray that he will give you wisdom as you read, that he'll shine his light on the page, that his word will really lodge in your heart and be at work there. And as you read and study and wrestle with it, you live according to it. I mean, think of some of the things that people, you know, the big choices. Choosing a job. How do I know which job is the Lord's will for me? You look at the things the scripture says. The Lord's gifted you in various ways, in all different combinations, depending on who you are. Does this match those gifts? Is it something that's immoral? Well, that's not the Lord's will. You should do it. How does it impact on Sunday? What about the family? The Bible says all sorts of things about family and care for family and responsibilities. You know, it's not just you open it and there's one page and one verse that says something, end of story. The whole of the scriptures come to bear on the decisions that we make. Buying houses. You know, the level of debt, the family circumstances. Hospitality. Will it help you in hospitality? Bible says things about Christians and hospitality. Is it near a good sound biblical church? I mean, there are dozens of principles in the Word of God that come to bear on the decisions that we should make. Choosing a car. Some people get tied up in knots of, should I buy a red car? Or a blue car? Or maybe the white one? Does God not like red cars because they're not only faster but sinful? But seriously, I've heard that. That's not the issue, is it? The issue is you look at this purchase and you ask yourself questions in terms of responsibility, functionality, the whole cost of it, the purchase, the repairs and maintenance and interest repayments, and you know, will it help out in terms of transporting the youth group? And I mean, those are the sorts of questions you ask and answer according to principles that you get from the Bible. And here's something about this. God calls us to live as sons and daughters in his household. Now slaves get to follow just a whole sequence of instructions. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Do that, do that, do that. Don't do this, then do the other. Perhaps no reasons given, just a whole series of detailed little instructions, one after the other. But sons and daughters in the house, it doesn't come that way. Maybe when they're real small it does. But as they grow up, they know the principles that their father has set down. They know the boundaries that are there.
And they're free to live within those boundaries, knowing that as they do that, they are living according to their Father's will and purpose. And isn't that the blessing that God has given to us? That through His Son, through the giving up of His Son, He has called us into fellowship with Himself. That He has not only dealt with the guilt of our sin upon the cross, but He has spread His arms wide and He has drawn us into His family. He has adopted us as His children. And we have the freedom and the liberty of the sons of God. Not to live for ourselves, but to live with him, for Him and with Him. And all the freedom that He has given us. It's something incredible that we have. He's given us His word. And He says, this is what I have spoken to you. And here is the love that I have poured out upon you. And here is the status and the position and the privilege that I have given to you as I've drawn you into my family. Live for me. Live for me, even as I live in and with you. When you live according to God's word for Him, know this, you are living out God's will for your life. What a blessing to know that we may do that. That all the hand-wringing of other ways. God has blessed us richly, fully, and sufficiently. Praise to Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are so gracious toward us. We thank you, O Lord, that you have poured out your blessings upon us, that you work in us and for us and through us. We pray that day by day, you would enable us that more and more we should turn our eyes upon you, that we should look into your word, that we should seek to know it better and live according to it. And through this, we pray, Lord, that our lives might be lived to your glory. For we ask it in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.